Let's begin in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14 to 16. The human body is by far the most amazing machine that has ever been invented. The crown of God's creation, made in God's own image, is the soul, and yet the body is a worthy house for the soul to live in 10 years. Think about some of the things about your body. You have 206 bones in your body, or if you count the sternum as three bones, 208 bones, pound, inch per inch, or ounce for ounce, stronger than solid steel. And yet they are composed of 31% water and are far more flexible than steel. You have 640 skeletal muscles in your body, almost exactly paired up with 320 that match together in pairs. You have nerve responses or nerves in your body that will send a message to the brain at the rate of 249 miles per hour. You have in your body blood cells, 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. Your heart creates enough energy that it produces enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles every day. Your heart beats about 100,000 beats per day for 70 years and yet continues without even giving any thought to it for most of our lives. All that's fascinating about the body, but it really becomes instructional when we consider that the body, that the church is a body, and that these various systems of the body represent ideas that are true in the church. For instance, you think about the skeleton of the body. Well, the doctrine that the Bible gives us is the structure of the church. Without that structure, you do not have unity from one place to another or from one area of the country to another. But you can go anywhere in the world where the Bible is taught and practiced, and the church will be organized in exactly the same way. You will find that the church is teaching the same doctrine because they're going by the structure of the Bible. When you think about the circulatory system of the body, you're looking at the love of the church. What is it that connects every person in the body with every other person? It's love, the overriding characteristic of Christianity, John 13, 33, and 34, and it circulates from the most important members of the church to the least important, from the oldest to the youngest. Every person, just like in your body, the blood circulates to every cell, every part of your body. So it is that love permeates the church from top to bottom. When you think about the reproductive system of the body, what's the parallel in the church? It's our evangelism. As we carry the gospel out to the world, we reproduce ourselves again and again. The church continues from generation to generation because of the evangelism work of the church. When you think about the digestive system of the body, what does that represent in the church? What we're doing right now, when we're taking the Word of God into our hearts, we're analyzing, thinking, meditating, and internalizing the Word of God, just like we take those calories into our bodies and they turn into our bodies. They give us strength. So it is that the Word of God provides that for our souls. And you could go on and on with the parallels between the human body and the spiritual body of the church. But there are three passages in the New Testament, and I'll turn with you in a minute after we look at Psalm 133 to those three passages. But I'll go ahead and tell you what they are. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 all carry the idea of the church as a body. The church is pictured in various ways in the New Testament. As to its government, it is a kingdom. As to its purpose, it is a temple. As to its work, it is a vineyard. As to its aggression, it is an army. And then as to its cohesion, or its unity, and its function, it is a body. And there are three characteristics that are true in each of these three passages. It's interesting that you could preach the same sermon, basically, from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. You'd have the same three points, regardless of which chapter you chose, because the human body illustrates three things about the church: its unity, its diversity, and its maturity. And those are the three ideas we'll carry throughout this sermon. Let's notice in the first place that the human body... I'll put these on the screen for those taking notes. The human body demonstrates unity. We are one body, Romans 12, 3 and 4 say. Unity is one of the few entities in life that is both good and pleasant. You think about many things that are good for us but might not be pleasant. It's good for us to go to the doctor for our checkups, to the dentist. Apologies to Kellen, but we probably don't enjoy those visits as much as we might enjoy other things. There are many things that are pleasant but are not good for us. It might be pleasant to eat chocolate cake for, you know, a whole chocolate cake at dessert today after our meal, but it would not be good for us. But Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So here's something that's good because God commands it and because it accomplishes good. When you have a church that's unified, you have a church that people come into and they want to become a part of. If you have a church that's divided, it will be difficult for that church to grow. On the other hand, it's also pleasant. One of my favorite things to do is just to listen when God's people get together. It happens in this building every time there's a service. If you just step back and just listen to the laughter that's going on in the hallways, you listen to the excited chatter of the conversations that's taking place before and after the service. You know, usually I try to get here about half hour, 20 minutes at least before the service, and there will already be maybe a half dozen or a dozen vehicles here that early just so they have extra time with each other. Usually we are among the last to leave, maybe 30 minutes or so after the service. And you know, there are still people there all the way, even 30 minutes, sometimes longer than that. People who are visiting, enjoying one another's company. It's pleasant to dwell together with your brothers. It's good and it's pleasant. Let's go to the New Testament now and read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't be able to spend much time on this because I want to move to our other points. But in 1 Corinthians 12, you have the reasons for the unity. There are so many things that could divide us as a congregation. We are of different genders. We have different appearances. We may have different amounts of income coming in on a weekly or monthly basis. We may cheer for different football teams or vote for different politicians. It may be that we have attained different levels of success in the business or career world. It may be that we've gone to school for a lot of years, or we may not have been in school very long. There's so many things that we could look at each other and say, we're different. We're just not alike. But those are surface things. Those are things that really, in the long run, do not matter much at all. But the things that are deep and meaningful and eternal are the things that draw us together. Consider these ideas in contrast with those. We serve the same Lord. We have been saved by the same blood. We've been added to the same church. We have heard, received, and obeyed the same gospel. We are about the same purpose. We trust in the same promises. We wear the same name. We are under the same head. And we hope to go to the same heaven. You see, those things unite us. They're not surfacey. They are deep and meaningful. They're not temporary, but they are indeed eternal. Those things that unite us are like the body. The body is one organism, all functioning, all the different parts functioning for the common purpose and the common good of the whole. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't take the time to read these verses, but I'll just emphasize the ideas that come from these first 13 verses. In verses 1 through 3, we observe that we have confessed the same Lord. That makes us united. You do not come into the kingdom of God until you say with your mouth before men, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we are united in that truth expressed, but also in that truth believed in our hearts. We notice in verses 4 through 6 that we depend upon the same God. You know, all of us go home and we petition the same Heavenly Father to bring into our lives the things that are needed and to forgive us of our sins, just as others also petition God for the forgiveness of their sins. The third section in this, verses 7 through 11, we minister in the same church. We are about the same purposes. You and I are intent on this congregation growing, prospering, developing, glorifying God. And we are all, as laborers in the vineyard, contributing something to that end. So we are ministering in the same vineyard. And then number 4 in this section, we have submitted to the same baptism. That's verses 13 and 14. We all came into the church having been born of the Spirit, of water and the Spirit, John 3:3-5, taught by the Spirit through the gospel, baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. So all those things unite us. They bring us together. And even though there may be differences of judgment, even though there may be small things that we disagree on as it relates to the way that we live our lives or the things that we make our decisions about, the things that really matter in life are the things that unite us. Now let's move into the second section. Beginning in verse number 14, we see the body requires diversity. We hear a lot about diversity in our culture, and much of it is sinful diversity, not the kind of diversity that we're talking about in this lesson. But let's begin reading in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. You think about the various parts of your body, and the various functions of those parts, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, tongue, teeth, hands, arms, torso, legs, feet. You could go on. And each one serves a different purpose. Even those parts of the body that people did not at one time think were very important. You know, just take the tonsils out. They really don't accomplish anything. But now they're rethinking that. We can function without them, but they serve a purpose in our bodies. So it is in the church. Let's read this next section. There are four ideas, and each one of them is stated, we could state negatively. I read somewhere that it's easier to remember a don't statement than a do statement. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I do know that that's the way Paul in this section outlines our responsibility to recognize the value of diversity in the church. You know, We all, before I read this, just set the stage for it. The more diversified this congregation is, the more likely we're to have success in evangelism. It's not good for a congregation all to look exactly the same, to be of the same race or nationality, to be of the same income level, for everybody to have the same economic status or the same educational attainments. It's better for a congregation to have different ages, genders, appearances, jobs in the community, different schools of background, because that gives us connecting points with those same entities in our community. Diversity doesn't hurt a congregation, it helps it. Now, unity in doctrine, unity in practice, but diversity as to the members of the church and their function and place in society. Now see if that's not what Paul's teaching here in this section. Verse number 15. The first point is this. Don't undervalue your importance in the church. Let's read this together. Verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He's saying how foolish that would be. Let's take the first one. If the foot shall say to the hand, you know, There are things that your feet accomplish that your hands could never do. Most of us can't walk on our hands, and even those who can could not walk very far on our hands. But our feet can walk miles and miles, and you know. But our hands can do things that our feet can't do. Now, I marvel at some handicapped people who are able to do with their feet things like write or type on a computer. But it took years to get to that point. And they're not going to be as proficient at it as someone who has full use of a full body. I admire that, but God created the hand in such a way as to function in a way that's different from the foot. What about the eye? The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. During the Lord's Supper, I got something in my eye back there. And it reminded me of this point. You know, what if you had something in your eye and you didn't have a hand to rub it? And to get it out, wouldn't it just drive you up a wall? The hand is valuable. The eye can't say, I don't need the hand. Neither can the head say to the foot, I don't have any need of you. Suppose you had a head that didn't have any way to move. And the head said, you know, I need to read that book over there so that I can, but I can't reach it. I can't get to it. Or I see this danger approaching, but I can't move out of the way. You see, every part of the body has a function and a purpose. So it is in the church. None of us ought ever to say, I don't really matter to the congregation because I'm young. And we have so many older members that know more about the Bible than I do. Or someone should not say, you know, I'm old now. I don't get around as well as I used to. I can't remember things as well as I did when I was a child. My voice is not as beautiful as it was as these teenagers, as they sing their praises to God. You know, we don't discount ourselves if we're young because God uses young people for great things. We don't discount ourselves because we are old because God uses old people for great things. Somebody might say, well, I'm a woman. I can't do what a man can do in the church. But God uses women for great things in the church. Somebody says, well, I'm not serving as a church officer. And so I don't really... No, wait a minute. God uses leadership, but you can't have leadership unless you have fellowship. And those working together, each functioning in their own way. So it is that no one is to say, I'm of no value in the church. Everybody has something they can contribute. And most of us have 100 things that we can do. You know, we talk about a 5-talent man, a 2-talent, and 1-talent. That's really not, don't think of that in terms of talents, abilities, because those were amounts of money, 5 talents of money, and so forth. And they were awarded based on the several ability of those people. But most of us have many things that we can do in the Lord's work. You know, if we just begin to look, there may be one area of emphasis that we're really good at. Maybe we're especially interested in young people, and so we put our time into that ministry or that work. Or maybe we're especially interested in evangelism or teaching a Bible class. So we spent, but there are many things that we can do. And no one can say, I don't have anything that I can do for the success of this church. I don't matter. Everybody matters. Now, but look at the second section, the conclusion of that, verse 17. For if the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling? Now, second point. First one is don't underestimate your value in the church. Second one is don't second guess God. That's verse 18, 24, and 28. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Whatever it is that you have the ability to do, you can do that because God gave you that ability. It may be a witty tongue or a sharp mind. It might be a capable hand. It might be a bold spirit. It might be a patient and compassionate heart. But whatever it is that makes you, you, God gave you that. Whatever opportunities open in your path through life are there by the providential love of God. And if we are allowed to serve in one capacity or another, if we have this thrust upon us needs to be accomplished, then that's what God has put in our path according to His providence. Notice in verse 24 also, God, the middle part, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church. So you see, don't second guess God. We have a lot of that going on in our culture right now. Well, I was born a man, but I really should be a woman. Don't second guess God. I was born a woman, but I would rather be a man. No, don't second guess God. Whatever it is that God made us is what we ought to be, and we ought to be the very best one of that that we can be. And so it is in the church. You say, well, I really wish I could lead singing, but I never get called on lead singing, or I'm not talented in that area. I really wish I could, well, be happy with what God gave you the ability, the opportunity to do. Try to do new things given the opportunity. You may learn you have talents that you did not know, but do not do nothing because you can't do, you know, let's just say that here's an opportunity. The elders say something like, well, we need someone to work with our young people in a congregation, and someone steps forward and say, you know, I'd be interested in that. Somebody else said, maybe there are three or four that said, I'd like to do that work. And the elders think about it, pray about it, and they choose one for that capacity. Suppose that the one that wasn't chosen said, well, they want me to do it. And then he won't sign up to host any youth devotionals at his house. He won't drive any young people to camp or youth. They didn't want me to do it. No, that's an attitude of destruction, not an attitude of humility. And same thing could be true serving as an elder, passed over, or serving as selected as a preacher. Maybe here's a preacher. They say, a congregation says, well, you know, we're going to go in a different direction. And we think someone else might be more effective. Well, that's okay. God can use me in a different capacity in a different place. Look in the third section here. You have, number one, don't underestimate your own importance. Don't second guess God. But third, don't underestimate other people's importance. Don't look down your nose at any other member of the body. Notice in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? You know, if everybody were the same, you have an organ, not an organism. You need an organism in order to have a functioning church or a functioning body. Now notice how he expresses this. Verse 21, for the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, sometimes we might have pride may enter into a person's heart where it ought not to be, and they may take on an attitude. They might not say it this way, but you know, we don't really need all these other members of the church. You know, if I can handle all this myself. Or somebody might say, you know how, you know, I give Sunday more than anybody else in that church, and so I'm really the most important one. Or, you know, you're not even a preacher. Why do you have a judgment? Or you're not even an elder. No, every person in the body of Christ is important. We ought not to look down on any other member and say, I'm more valuable than you. Now, I may be more talented than a different person, or I may work harder than a different person, but every person is valuable in God's sight, worth more than all the world, Matthew 16 and verse 26. And even those parts of the body, his illustration is, there's certain parts of the body we don't ever think about, we don't see them, they're inside the body, but you let one part of your body cease to function in this right capacity, and you'll be at a doctor's office the next day, maybe the same day. You may be in the emergency room within an hour if some part of your body ceases to work as it's supposed to. Some part of the body you've never even thought about before may lay you flat of your back for 6 months. You see, every part of the body has a function. So it is that every member of this church is very important, regardless, and we ought not to undervalue each other. Then number four from this section is, do not divide the body. That's in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, division. But, well, how do you avoid that? I know there are congregations scattered throughout the brotherhood. Maybe not a great number, but certainly a number that have divided over things that were inconsequential. Maybe two people got at odds with one another and made it a congregational matter instead of a personal, dealing with it one-on-one, or with going to the elders with it. They split the church over it. You know, David Lipscomb said, I want to read this and make sure I get it exactly right. I thought this was a powerful statement. To divide the spiritual body of Christ is as cruel a crime against God and man as it is to pierce the fleshly body of Jesus Christ with a spear. You know, how horrific to even think about thrusting that spear, as that Roman soldier did, into the side of Jesus Christ. But it would be just as horrific to drive apart a congregation of God's people, to split the unity. And the Bible says that one of the seven things that God hates as an abomination to Him is he that soweth discord among brethren. So here this text says, point blank, do not cause a schism in the body. Now that does not mean we have peace at any price. It doesn't mean that if some choose to teach false doctrine, that sin may divide the body. But the one to be blamed for that is the one who teaches and practices false doctrine, not the one that stands for the unity of the truth based upon the teaching of the truth. Well, let's move into our third section. We've talked about the church. The body illustrates unity and requires diversity. But now let's see, the body needs maturity. Let's stay in 1 Corinthians for now. We may also have time to look at passage over. We were studying in Ephesians 4. But let's start by the illustration, then move to the application. Here's a baby that's born helpless, can't even feed himself or herself, can't move from one place to another, totally vulnerable to an environment. Parents have to be with them practically every waking hour to make sure that they are provided for, cared for, their needs are met. But then that child matures a little bit, and before long, he or she's able to feed himself or herself. Before long, they're mobile and they're able to move from one place to another. Then they're able to protect themselves to some degree from their environment. And then they mature and they become, they go to school and they're able to be on their own, or at least under adult supervision for those 8 hours separated from their parents. They become a teenager. They're able to spend time unsupervised with friends, and they receive a driver's license. And then they get a job. What's happening? The body and the personality has matured and is now a functioning part of society, contributing to the services of the community, to the gross national product, to the good that's done in that area. Well, same thing is true in the church. Here you have a new Christian's a baby in Christ. They need a lot of attention. They need a lot of teaching, a lot of help. They're vulnerable to temptation and to sin, the temptation to sin and to false doctrine. And we have to protect them and help them. But over time, they develop. And then they're able to study and learn much from the Scriptures without someone being there to answer constantly every question. And then before long, they may be called upon to be a teacher of others. Maybe they win a friend to Christ, or they're teaching small children in a Bible class. And then they may, over time, develop to the point where they're recognized as one of the leaders of the congregation. What do you have? We have maturity. And that is needed for every member of the church. Now, the practical question is this. How do I know if I've grown up as a Christian? You know, it's obvious with a child. You can see them physically changing. You can see their behavior has been modified. It's now no longer immature. But what about with a Christian? How can you know, we may look the same. We may look fine sitting in the pew and, you know, during a service, but have I really matured much? Well, how do I know? Well, you have in this section, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, verses 1 through 13 shows the unity of the body, verses 14 to 31 shows the diversity of the body, and then chapter 13, 1 through 13 shows the maturity of the body. How do I know it's mature? And the short answer is this: when I become a person that is correctly described as a loving person, verses 4 through 8, then I have matured as a Christian. Let's read that section together. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Ask yourself the question, am I a patient, long-suffering person? If not, I've got a ways to go maturity-wise. Charity is kind. Am I kind or am I rude to others? Number 3, charity envieth not. Am I envious of my brother, my sister, my boss, my neighbor? If so, I have work to do. Charity vaulteth not itself, is not puffed up. One has to do with outward appearance. One is the thought of the heart. But do I look down upon others? Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. If others are seeing me, they're not seeing me behave in a way that does not represent the church well, does not represent my Lord well. Seeketh not her own. Am I selfish? Do I have to have my way? Do I demand my rights? If so, I haven't developed into a mature Christian. Love is not easily provoked. Do I wear a chip on my shoulder just waiting for somebody to bump me and so I can blast them, I can light into them? If so, I'm not loving. Love thinketh no evil. Do I suspect everybody around me of doing things? Do I think the worst of every given set of circumstances? If so, then I need to work on my love. I'm not a mature Christian yet. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Do I enjoy seeing other people sin or thinking about, talking about sins of others? But rejoiceth in the truth. Do I enjoy studying my Bible, being around God's people? Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, still difficult to make that application because all of us have areas that we can work on. But as I look at that list, am I now better described by that list than I was 5 years ago? Am I more loving? If so, then I'm maturing as Christ. I'm becoming more useful in His kingdom. And I did want to look with you, but only briefly, at Ephesians chapter 4, where we had gotten to in the adult class, just to see this second perspective on spiritual maturity. Let's begin reading in verse 14. How do I know if I've grown up as a Christian? Well, am I stable? Let's look at 14. In other words, am I easily swept off my feet by false teaching or false practice? Do I get caught up, or am I stable in the truth? That's verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So, that have an immature congregation if it's able to be led away from the truth. Mature congregation says we're going to stay with the doctrine. And then also, a second application of have I grown up yet is, do I behave like Christ behaved? That's the next verse. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If I've grown up spiritually, then people will see Christ in me. Well, how do I know what Christ was like? I just read about it in the Scriptures. He went about doing good. Acts 1 verse 1. He helped people. He taught the truth, lived the truth. Well, if I'm living like Christ, that's a sign that I'm mature. And then number 3, cooperate with others. That's verse 16. I'm not an isolationist. Instead, I readily work with other members in accomplishing the purposes of the church, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It's a little complicated, but what that means is simply that the body all works together. You have ligaments, you have bones, you have muscles, you have nerves, you have blood vessels. All those things, they work together and they accomplish a healthy human being. So it is in the church. We cooperate. You need the young people doing their part. You need the deacons doing their part, the elders doing their part. You need the members doing their part. Any way you want to look at the work of the church, everybody functioning in their given capacity, then you step back and look at the whole and you say, that's a mature church. They're accomplishing much in the kingdom of heaven because everybody's working and everybody's working together. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, we are laborers together with God. We got to be working, 1. We got to be working together, 2. We got to be relying on God, 3. And that's the recipe for success in the local church. I wish we had time to, and maybe another time we will, the passage that Jeremy read in our hearing at the beginning of the service, I'll just give you this as your homework as we close. That text gives 7 works in the church, and everybody in here, you say, well, I don't know what my part is, or I don't know if I'm doing what I should be doing, or what can I get involved in? This lesson's really motivated me to want to do something. Well, look in Romans 12, 4 through 8, at those seven capacities and find something to do. And there's something there that everybody can do. It's not an exhaustive list. There are many other things, but that's a good starting point. And it would be helpful to look up what those words mean. And there are some very interesting, subtle things about those seven categories that would be instructive as to what exactly he has in mind for us to be doing. Would you take out your songbook if you're going to be using one? Lay aside your Bible, and now I'm going to extend the Lord's invitation, which is the most important part of this service for any person who needs to obey the gospel. And we have some in here that need to obey the gospel. This is an opportunity for you this week to respond to the love and the grace of God and to say with your mouth what you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and let these people in this room hear it. Then, based on your desire to turn away from the world and to become a part of the church, repentance, you can be immersed in water, and we have a baptistry filled with water. We have clothes that you could change into so that you could even be baptized before this service ends. And let me tell you what will happen when you are baptized into Christ. Every sin that you've ever committed will be erased from God's record, and it will not be held against you anymore. Everything that you should have done up to this point in your life, but you haven't done it, will be erased as if you had done it. And you can be, and you would be added to the body of Christ, the church of Christ. You would be, as it were, God giving you a ticket to heaven, placing it in your hand so that you could enter into heaven forever and live with God based on your becoming a part of His family. Now, we would rejoice to see that happen today in your case. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, you've wandered back in the world, sin's entered your life, and you say, I want to start over again. Well, we would also like to encourage and help you to do that. Just come forward and say, I've sinned, and I want to do better. Please forgive me. We'll pray with you as the Bible instructs, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And God will again erase all the things in your record that don't need to be there, that you would be ashamed to have read on the judgment day. And then you can start over, and you can be, even from this point forward, the person you want to be and the Christian God wants you to be. If either of those is appealing to you, why don't you respond right now while we stand and as we sing?